It is really good to be with you. And if you weren't already here earlier for coffee and pastries, it's just great to see you all again. It is also chilly in Orlando today. My wife informs me she's on an overnight with our son. It is 63 and overcast. So they too are sharing in the weather this morning. Tom mentioned that Alex is from the Titusville Church. I have four children, and you might say four and a half. The half is a young man named Matt. He's 26. He lives with us in our home, and he has recently started seeing a gal from Alex's church. So Matt is petrified that I'm getting all this time with Alex to get the whole download on Mariah. And so I'll be making up a whole bunch of things to tell Matt when I get back. Alex said this, Alex said that. And so it is really just a joy to be with you again. And I appreciate you reading from the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 20 in a little while. And in the spirit of what Tom shared, I was going to pray a little later, but I do feel led to just start right now in prayer before we get into Acts 20. Lord Jesus, when we read, as Tom read for us, moments in your word, moments like prison doors being opened, that is not only a history lesson. You still open doors. And Lord, we just agree together. And Lord, thank you for this reality. The man can try to manufacture, and we can think, well, oh, maybe we want to have healings today. We want to pray for healings, or we want to pray for deliverance from oppression, or we want to pray for deliverance from this or that. And so we have to have a message that kind of builds up, and then we'll have this crescendo at the end, and we'll, Lord, you don't need any of that. You don't need any of that. This message has nothing to do with healing, but it doesn't need to, because where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here. And Lord, all you have to do is say the word, and the prison doors are open. So Lord, for every heart here, youngest to the oldest, that is in some kind of bondage, of oppression, and they're just crying out for deliverance, Lord. Lord, the person who wakes up each morning just fretting the day, and they don't even know why they're fretting it. Lord, the person who's just waking up hoping this is the morning that the affliction will lift. Lord, for every heart in that place and in faith right now, open the gate. Open the door for them, Lord, and set them free. And Lord, would they testify today to that reality? Lord, when you healed the lepers, you marveled because you knew how to count. And you marveled that only one came back to say thank you. So Lord, would we be a people who give thanks, who declare it publicly, this is what the Lord has done for me. So God, please come in power. Touch your daughters, touch your sons in this place today. Set them free in Jesus' name. And now, Holy Spirit, would you quicken our hearts, grip our hearts to hear your word. Without you, Holy Spirit, it's only words. But with you, the words are living and active. You have something to say to the church in Minneota, Minnesota this morning. Give us ears to hear. And would we be changed from one degree of glory to another? And Lord, I pray the same at Metro Life Church this morning and Trinity Fellowship this morning. Would we be changed from one degree of glory to another this morning? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Afterwards, if you're interested, I think Tom is probably, you've seen these perhaps, but they're just little partnership brochures to give you a little idea of what you and us and Alex's church and a few other churches are doing together. If you've got any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you about that over lunch. But partnership is, it's It's on my heart this morning because that's what we are, but it's also what we're going to see in the book of Acts. So if you turn to Acts chapter 20, and as you go there, I want to take you back in time. It's kind of funny because in this imaginary announcement I'm about to share with you, the imaginary date that I put down was April 9th of 2018. So here we are. I'm a day short of it, but the weekend of this imaginary announcement. So if you will, imagine with me, you're sitting at Metro Life Church and it's January 14th of this year. And I start the sermon by saying, and clearly saying, imagine the following. Now, I told my wife I was going to do this the night before. I kid you not, this is a direct quote from my wife. You're such a jerk. That is what she told me with what I'm about to share with you. We have a very open marriage. She tells me what she thinks. So this is what I said. I said, imagine the following. I've been trying to figure out a way to share this that will make sense. But I'm still so confounded by what I'm about to say that I think the best thing to do is just shoot straight and tell you what's happened, because it's all happened pretty fast. I can't look you in the eyes yet or I'll never get through this, so I'm just going to read what I've prepared. A dear friend and pastor in Southern California is in a situation where he needs to accompany his wife to her native country, and they're not sure when or if they will be able to return to the States. He has no one to pastor his church. I spoke there last summer and he called asking if as elders we would consider sending me and my family to his church in Southern California. The leaders in the church, they specifically asked if he would ask me. They want to partner with our new partnership, but right now they've got a more pressing need. They need a pastor. Metro Life, I've been here 7 years now and I think overall our church is in a good place. And now there's another church that desperately needs help. So after receiving much counsel and praying over the past week, it seems to be the leading of the Lord and good to the elders that on Sunday, April 8th, my family and I take this step into the next chapter of our lives and we will move to Southern California. And then I waited and then I looked up and I said, now if you believe that, I'll tell you another one. That's what I said to Metro Life Church. I got more hugs that Sunday after church than any other. I'm not quite sure why. But it was risky in the sense of maybe some would have thought, finally, we can get rid of this guy, you know. That's a good thing. Or it was going to be a moment where I'd find out, do I matter at Metro Life? Does it make a difference if I'm here or not? And I actually knew the answer to that, in all honesty, ahead of time. Metro Life Church is such an encouraging church. That they tolerate me is a gift of God's grace, truly. And I really did receive one hug after another and actually a few threats in love. It's interesting to be getting a hug and a threat at the same time. Hey, if you ever do that again, like, oh, okay, do I take the hug or do I take the threat? I guess you take them both. But here was why I said that. I said, okay, now what if I was serious? And if for a moment you did think I was serious, and clearly some did, even though I said, imagine the following. They forgot that I said imagine. It got lost in the moment. I said, how would that affect you? Would you be indifferent to that news? We're moving to Southern California. Or would you be happy about that news? Would you be very sad about that news? Would you want to come with us? Would you want to help us pack and speed it up? What would be your reaction to that? And why do I ask that? Because it's something we actually see in the book of Acts, chapter 20. So the message title this morning is The Best Kind of Sorrow. The Best Kind of Sorrow. Acts is a narrative. It's a retelling of what was happening. So I think the best way to go about it is just read the narrative together. So Acts 20, beginning in verse 17, and then we'll come back and set up some context. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, and they've made about a 20 or so mile trip from Ephesus down to Miletus, to the port. And so this is where they are. They're on the shoreline, if you will, and this conversation is about to ensue. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Guys, on the retreat, you remember Tom's words to us about how frustrating it must have been for Satan with this guy, Paul. Let's let him know there's going to be severe affliction if he makes this move. Okay, that's all right. I'm going anyway. You just can't stop this guy. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This was a sorrowful day for the Ephesian elders who were there. It was a sorrowful day for Paul there on the shoreline that day. Now, while I told an imaginary story to Metro Life Church on January 14th, as far as I know, the Lord is not calling my wife and I and my family to move to Southern California. But I can tell you this, I understand this a little bit, because that did happen a little over 7 years ago. That really did happen. There was a Sunday morning when I got up in front of 450 friends of a church I'd been a part of for 11 years, a church that I, along with some others, planted. 40 people turned into 450 people over 11 years. We were, though that may sound like a large number, we were a close-knit church. And little by little, as I would go to meetings with this man, Danny Jones, the founding pastor of Metro Life Church, and as God was using him to impact me and influence me, and he didn't even know it, but disciple me. We were both on what was called a leadership team at the time in our family of churches we were once part of. Little by little, I didn't know it was happening, but God was knitting my heart to this man. And then he fell ill, very ill, and he needed help. And my wife and I were out for a meal with my boss. And my boss was also a friend. I knew him. And he asked this question over lunch. He said, "So are you and Melissa settled?" Knowing my boss well and knowing we also only had 30 minutes before we had to be at a meeting, I asked him, "Dave, what's your question?" And what he shared was that at the time, they had been praying about a church plant in the Pacific Northwest somewhere, but the idea was that from that church, a new regional leader would be formed to serve the Pacific Northwest. Would I pray? Would we pray about moving to the Pacific Northwest? We did pray. We had no leaning whatsoever from the Lord that we should go to the Northwest. So I got back to him after 2 weeks and said, listen, we've prayed. We just don't believe that's God's direction for us. We're quite content to stay where we are. However, should any need arise for Danny in Orlando, we do have family in Florida, we'd pray about that. Next day I got a call. Were you serious? Because I spoke to Danny and they want you to come. Can I just tell you that was the most difficult Sunday to stand in front of Grace Community Church in Pennsylvania to tell them we were moving. And there's a reason it was painful, which we'll see in a moment. I don't have it. I should have thought ahead. But I've got a little picture somebody caught of me just holding my youngest daughter, Anna. I'll cherish that picture forever because it represents that last Sunday there. She's the only one of my children who's never seen snow, by the way, so she's really going to appreciate the pictures I take back. So we're 7.5 years on from that. There are a few folks from Grace Community Church that I still maintain close relationship with, and I've seen a few of them. But you know, most of them, I've not seen their faces in several years. And it's painful to think on this reality. I most likely won't see their faces again. Not until glory. It's hard to get close to people, isn't it? They might move away. Well, Paul had a relationship not only with the Ephesian elders, but with the whole church in Ephesus. Now, I'll spare you the whole long story, but Ephesus, I think it's safe to say, gets more coverage of any New Testament church. We've got a couple chapters, as we'll see, in Acts on it. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy was in Ephesus. And if you go to the book of Revelation, we have one of the seven churches is Ephesus. And, of course, there's a letter to the Ephesians. So there's a lot of coverage given to this church in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, in the New Testament. We first learn of it in Acts chapter 18. That's when Paul first made a visit. That was his first visit to Ephesus. It was roughly 53 A.D. Well, God actually called him to go back there a little later that year, and Paul would stay in Ephesus, and he would largely minister to them from there and some of the cities nearby. So in the New Testament, when we hear the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, it didn't necessarily mean just one location, but there were house churches. It could represent sort of a region, you know, something like that. Well, he stayed there for 3 years, fall of 53, the year 54, the year 55, he was there. And then now, Acts 20, it's the spring of 56 A.D. And he is giving his farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he is summarizing briefly what he's been teaching them for 3 years. Now, by the way, the letter to the Ephesians will be written about 5 or so years later, 60-61 A.D., when he is now under house arrest in Rome. Now we know who Paul met. He met the Ephesian elders. We know where he met them. He met them at Miletus. We know why he was meeting with them, because this was his farewell. We know what they talked about because we just read it. And Tim Merwin, the pastor that Alex ministers with in Titusville, he spoke the week before I gave this message at Metro. He spoke at Metro Life Church and he said something. He said, he was talking about partnerships and our partnership together. He said, partnerships between local churches are only as strong as the church that make up the partnerships. You think about that? So we have this partnership. I won't quiz you on its name. It's called Grace Partnership. You're a part of that. You are Bethel Fellowship, but you're also a part of Grace Partnership. We are Metro Life Church, a part of Grace Partnership, and Trinity is a part of Grace Partnership. But Grace Partnership will only be as strong and healthy as what? The churches. to comprise that partnership. And that got me thinking. As he said that, I thought, I think he's right. If it's true that a partnership is only as strong as the individual churches that comprise it, well, then that follows, I think, doesn't it, that a local church is only as strong as the individual members that comprise it. Like, just like our physical bodies, right? I mean, our body is only as healthy as a whole as the what? The individual parts. You know, at least in my world, I'm sure in your world too, like if something's wrong with our body, we don't disconnect that part of the body. You know, we don't talk, Tom, how you doing? I am doing great. Now this heart, that's another issue. We don't talk like that. We don't disconnect a body part from us. You know, like right now, I've got, I don't know if it's tendonitis or what. I thought I was 25 at the gym last week and I'm not 25 anymore. I lifted too much and I'm paying for it, but I don't talk like this is not a part of me. No, my arm is hurting, right? Not some disconnected thing. It's a part of me. It's a part of me. You are a part of this church. You see, the reason this is here is because of what was going on relationally. You see, your partnership with each other, it's what Paul is alluding to, their involvement in each other's lives. What was gonna see to it that the good work that had begun in Ephesus would continue? He wants to appeal to them who they are as a people. You see, your partnership with each other, it's the thing that's going to make the biggest difference in Mineota and beyond. To the degree that your partnership with each other is strong and healthy, to that degree, you will, if I can say it this way, you will do damage in pushing back darkness. The stronger you are as a church, the further will go your light as a church. So it leads me to want to know more than the who, the where, the why, and the what of Acts 20, 37, 38. Here's what I want to know. Look back with me at verses 36 through 38. When he'd said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he'd spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. By the way, that word embraced in the original language is very strong. It's really clinging. They clung to him. You know, moms, I'm sure you've done this too, but some of you dads, do you travel? Do you have to go away for work sometimes? Yeah? It's that moment when your bag is packed and it's going in the trunk, and your children know it, and they don't want to let you go. Now, if they're really glad to let you go, hey, see you, Daddy. Like, that's another message. But I'm going to assume right now it's that. It's that clinging. They don't want to let you go. That's what was going on here. Here's what I want to know. How do you get there? How do you get to a place relationally with people where if you heard you were never going to see their face again because they were being called somewhere else, that would devastate you. You would want to cling to them, embrace them. I know culturally it's not our practice. Kiss them. How do you get there? How do you experience the kind of parting that Paul and the Ephesians did? And so, if you will, this morning's an invitation to assess your relational depth together. To assess your relational depth, not your knowledge of each other. It's a small town. You know each other. Goodness, I feel like people know me now in this town. Like the store clerk, one of the stores, what are there, two? I was in one of them. I came in. It's like she must know my formal life as a thief because I step in the store and right away she's like, can I help you find something? I'm like, I'm just looking, you know? It's like, wow, she already knows my past. How is that even possible? It's a small town. That's how. Tom had warned her. Not knowledge about each other. Depth. togetherness, relationship, love. How do you build relationships where you get to this much weeping on the part of all, sorrowful most of all, because of the word he'd spoken, they would not see his face again. We are experiencing something wonderful at Metro Life Church right now. It is an influx of Latin American people. Starting next Sunday, it'll be the first time in our history where service will be translated into Spanish live. We have 65 people signed up for ESL, English as a Second Language class, starting this Wednesday night. So we're very excited about all that. Well, with that, with the work we do in Bolivia, I've really felt for some time that I'm to discipline myself to take time with Spanish. I pray one day to be fluent. I'm nowhere near that, but I'm reading, among other things, I'm reading a beginner's level book in Spanish. It's all about these two college kids, Enrique and Maria. I'm kind of waiting. I think they're going to get married at the end, but I'm purposely not looking ahead, you know, to wait for it to build. But there seems to be relational harps in the air in the book. But in a beginner's book of any language, you read some sentences, you think, this is so ridiculous. I would never say this out loud anywhere, but that's the nature of learning languages, to learn the sentence structure and all those things. So this is one of the sentences that I'm reading. El colegio es de ladrillo rojo y tienes tres pesos. Okay, for some reason I need to know the college is red brick and has three floors. Because that's normal. We talk that way, right? That these are the kinds of sentences we share with each other. So imagine that. Imagine I said to, or if you ask me, describe Metro Life Church for me, and for a moment, let's assume we're, for some reason we've decided to speak in Spanish, and you say, describe Metro Life Church for me. And I say to you, la iglesia es un bloque de cemento marrón con un techo verde. Excuse me. What did I just tell you? The church is brown cement block with a green roof. Is that what you want to know? Well, if you're asking me, describe the church for me, is that what you wanted to know? Okay, you have a brown cement block church with a green roof. Okay, I have a feeling what you meant is not a building, but people, right? So when I get home, if somebody says to me, describe Bethel Fellowship, I will not be describing the color of your roof and the building materials, but people. So here's how I would describe Metro Life Church. Metro Life Church is a mosaic of beautiful yet messy, amazing yet in process, mature yet needing growth, and devoted yet could be even more so, group of people beginning with myself. And I can tell you this, if God calls me to leave Metro Life Church for good, it will be with sorrow. It will be with tears. If God ever calls me to go and I'm confronting the reality that there are faces I will not see again until glory, that'll be grief. Because so many have devoted themselves to God and to my family there. So this took a little while to get there. But here's kind of the big idea this morning. Sorrowful tears for one another is the fruit of long-term devotion to one another. Sorrowful tears for one another is the fruit, it's the work of long-term devotion to one another. You know, this probably doesn't happen so much for better or worse. Like if you leave the church in Mineota but you don't move away, it's probably going to be hard to not see the church in Mineota, right? Yeah. I've been to, what's it called, 24 Fit? I swear I've seen the same two ladies each time I've been there. It's a small town. I can go to my gym at home for a week and not see the same people, except my son who I go there together with. You could leave Metro Life Church and it's feasible you could still live around And it's quite feasible. It's possible I could go the rest of my life without seeing you. You could go the rest of your life without seeing me. Why? Well, because there's about 3.5 million people around. So you can actually do that. Yours is the opposite. For better or worse, I'm sure there's things you love about small town. And if you're honest, there's probably days like I really didn't want to bump into you. But you can't avoid it. It's your world. In my world, it's not uncommon to hear something like this. Not frequently, but not uncommon. Someone's leaving the church and they'll say something like this. It's really polite. If God shows us and something changes, we'll come back. I think that's like code for if Hades freezes over, we'll come back. It's the nice thing you say. You know, you don't want to hurt Tom and Elena's feelings, so you say something nice. You know, you go, yeah, you know, we'll see what God does. Right, I gotcha. Now, I don't always like or agree with the reasons I hear for people making church departures, which is very common in Orlando. But on the other hand, I also want people to know Metro Life Church is not a prison at all. No one's going to be held there. And honestly, right, wrong, or indifferent, I don't want to spend my time with people who aren't all in. Right? Life is short. I mean, I woke up and I'm 45. When did anybody else wake up? Like, what happened? My goodness, like when did that happen? I was 20 yesterday and now I'm 45. It just happened. Life is short. I really don't want to waste time with people who are going to be half-hearted. There's just not enough time in life for that. I want to build. I want to move forward. I want to move onward. I want to move upward. A ship always sails better when there's no drag in the water, right? Always. Now, on the other hand, I have the utmost respect for people who have left Metro, but who have taken the time to explain why. Oftentimes, this is the reality of Orlando is a service, I think it's called a service sector economy. I think that's the technical term. All that means is there's a lot of low-paying tourism jobs. Service sector just sounds better. So people will be there for a while and move away. Florida's very transient. People from the north who are tired of long winters and snow falling on April 8th, they move to Florida wanting something different, but you know how it goes. Eventually they realize it's not all that anyway. You've got to be okay with cockroaches in your kitchen if you're moving to Florida. Just heads up. Heads up. I respect deeply the people who take the time to explain. I mean, we've had this blessing. Most of the people who've departed Metro in the past few years have not wanted to go. But it's been husbands seeking to be faithful to care for their families, looking for employment, looking for jobs, and they've had to make a move. It wasn't because they weren't trying to find work in Orlando. It's just they couldn't find the kind of work to sustain a family. If you're a college kid and you need part-time work, it's a great place to be. But if you're trying to build a family, you know, it's changing little by little away from tourism, but it's going to take some time. I respect them, and I'll get emails from them or Facebook posts from them, and it's wonderful. And I love that because it demonstrates that it wasn't easy for them to walk away. You see, if moving away from Metro Life Church was an easy thing for me, I think something's wrong. You follow me? Like, 7 years? Really? Could I just pick up and walk away with no effect at all? No emotional stirring at all? No, that's not right. Now, I don't mean that everyone who moves away is supposed to be a bumbling mess of tears. But what I'm getting at is, how do we get here? Could you walk away from Bethel easily? I hope your answer is no. Now, maybe this is your first week or you've been coming recently. Okay, granted, you might be able to walk away a little easier. Maybe like, Tom, if you have that guy come back again, I'm going to walk away. There could be all kinds of things you're thinking. But I mean, those of you who've been here long term, could you just walk away easily? I won't be able to walk away from Metro easily. Because I realize so much of my growth over the last 7 years is bound up in the fellowship of saints in my life at Metro. I realize I'm a better me in real life in the trenches with the people of Metro than I could ever be if I was just living on the periphery edges of Metro. I'm a better me in service, in generosity, in community. I'm better in relationship, vital relationship with people than I ever could be on the edges. I like to tell our church frequently, Metro Life Church has no suburbs. We only have downtown. Do you get my analogy? I'm talking about, like, we don't have a peripheral ring, like, you know, just kind of come in and out when you want to come in for dinner or this, that, or your, no, we don't have it. We don't have it. All we've got is downtown. You're in or you're out. You're in or you're out. I don't mean that to sound cruel, but life is short. You're in, you're out. We've got mission. Follow me. Pick up your cross. Follow. Let's go. Let's get busy. So we only have downtown. How did we get here? How did they get here? I want to make a couple observations from the passage with you, and these won't take long at all. Sorrowful tears were flowing. This embrace was happening because of what Paul meant to them, who he was. And I want to just share with you briefly, very briefly, five things we see from the passage. Why were they in tears this day? They were in tears because for 3 years they had in Paul an example. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I lived among you." How do they know? Because he was among them. He was doing life with them. He wasn't a celebrity, itinerant preacher, pastor guy who came through and got up on a stage but then stayed off in the hotel away from everybody. He was among them day and night for 3 years. How we live life, how we walk with Jesus, it matters. People learn from us. It can teach, it can inspire, it can compel. Paul was never a scholar or an apostle alone. He was a friend. He was with them. He was among them. He was one of them, and his example was infectious. So they had that in him. They saw his devotion to Jesus up close and personal, day in and day out. I mean, 3 years, that's a... Now, you have more meals together than I think we do at home. How, do you do a potluck every Sunday? Once a month. Not to mention whenever else you're in each other's homes doing meals. They were eating together every day for 3 years. That's a lot of meals together. That's a lot of time together. So they're clinging to him and they're weeping because of his example. Secondly, they're weeping. They're so sorrowful to see him go because Paul was faithful to preach what they needed, not only what they may have wanted. You follow that? He was faithful to preach what they needed, not only what they may have wanted. Verses 19 to 21. Verse 20, start there. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I did not shrink. Pastors and churches all over America are shrinking every Sunday to preach what is needed in favor of what is wanted or what is easier. Namely, as Paul declares, repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's becoming a decreasingly desirable message. I mean, I read this stuff all the time. I'm told if you want to build a huge church, you got to keep your sermon, short and you got to keep it sweet. That's what you got to do. Okay. Paul was faithful to preach what they needed, not only what they may have wanted. He held nothing back. I've said this at home and I would say this here. If week over week at Bethel, if Tom comes up here and preaches and at some point you don't feel challenged, convicted, confronted, a little discomfortable, you ought to start asking if he's being faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. You follow that? Like if all you ever feel is sweetness, now don't misunderstand. I do not think Tom sits in his study at home like, how can I get him this week, God? I mean, how can I really make him feel horrible? I don't think that's what he's doing at all. But where we are full of the Holy Spirit, where he's taken up residence in us and where we truly hunger and desire to grow and grow, it only makes sense we're going to get stretched, right? And challenged. That's how we grow. The point isn't that he would bring a harsh word, not at all. But if we never encounter a moment where, hey, that, I think that's speaking to me. That's good. That was Paul. And they loved him for it. They were thankful for it. I think some of the moments in 22 years of marriage with Melissa, some of the moments I've grown the most in my marriage is when she said the most difficult things to me. We had one of those conversations recently, and if you've been married for any length of time, you know when they're coming. There are certain, like, this is how it goes in my house. It'll come kind of, it's not out of the blue, but at the same time, I didn't see it coming. And when Melissa starts a sentence this way, hey, can I ask you something? Like, oh, sure. Can I get a cup of coffee first? Because I have a feeling this is going to take a little time. And it does, and it's good. It's good. It shows she's devoted to me entirely, not just saying the nice things. And she's as sweet a woman as I know on the planet. But some of our most defining moments have come because she's been willing to not just say the sweet thing, but the needed thing. This will come as a shock to maybe none of you, but my wife lives with a man who's not yet finished growing up. Ladies, do you have any husbands like that? Any? Don't show your hands. That's okay. They were weeping, third, they were weeping and embracing Paul, clinging to him, not wanting to let him go. Sorrowful, because in Paul, they saw a man who spent his life instead of wasting his life, or guarding his life, or saving his life. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. One of the brothers yesterday was asking me some retirement questions, and it got me, they were good questions. It got me thinking about this program I sometimes hear on Saturday mornings on the AM dial at home. And it's probably lots of good stuff, lots of wisdom about retirement and all that. But I realize after you're listening to it for a while that there's never, the kingdom of God is never in view when you're listening to retirement people. It's this kingdom, isn't it? It's making sure, do you have enough for this life and your standard of living? That's the phrase I hear over and over, your standard of living. What exactly does that mean? I think what it means in plain speak is you got to save up all the money you can so that your lifestyle doesn't change at all when you're retired. You got to, you know, if it takes you $50,000 or $60,000 a year now, well, you got to get all that money. You got to hoard that up and keep it all so that you can maintain that light. Where in the world is that in Scripture? Now, I think saving and preparing and all that, that's wise. Go to the ant, right? Proverbs. But what I'm talking about is this idea of like, I'm just thinking about my life and how big of an RV can we get? Because the 36 footer isn't big enough. You know, we need a 54 footer. Do they even make those? I don't know. Someone will try at some point, I'm sure. Where are we getting that notion? See, in Paul, they saw a man who didn't account his own life of any value. Now, he wasn't a fatalist. That's not the point. He just wasn't going to hoard up. He wasn't going to say, he wasn't going to build bigger barns when he didn't even know if he'd be alive to step into those barns. That wasn't Paul at all. They had an example with him. He was spending his life for the glory of God. Fourth, Paul spent a lot of time with people, and he spent that time on the right things. Verse 29, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own cells will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. It's almost as though Paul was spending his time while he was with them preparing for when he wouldn't be with them. Parents, what are we really doing when you boil it down in parenting? We are doing everything we can, imploring, appealing, investing, pouring into our children night and day for the day they won't be with us. I think about, I mean, sometimes it's really simple. I'm looking at the lights, I'm thinking about some lights at home, and I've made some changes to some of our lights lately, and I'm aware as I've done that where did I ever learn how to do this? My stepdad, always having me by his side. showing me how to do things, teaching me how to do things, preparing me for a day he wouldn't be right there to help me do it. It's parenting. We're preparing for our children to go. Children, teens especially, try to keep that in mind when you're having another conversation with, an involuntary conversation with your mom and dad. You know, the ones that mom and dad initiated and you didn't want to be sitting there for? That one. There might be something they're trying to do in that moment to prepare you for a day you won't be sitting at the table with them. But I guarantee you, you'll remember what they said. See, Paul did that. He spent a lot of time with people and he spent time on the right things. Church, nothing can replace time together. And I don't just mean spending time together, but spending time on the right things. Meals and laughter, conversation, all kinds of things that build us up. And I marvel, I can't imagine, we don't have an accounting of it, but think about that. 3 years, night and day, the memory bank they must have with Paul. And it's not right here, but I do. I think of some funny things. You remember, I mean, Ephesus has some memories. There was the riot with Demetrius. I mean, you imagine them talking about that? Remember that day Paul preached the gospel and he totally crushed the economy of Ephesus? When he essentially put all the silversmiths out of business because he says Demetrius is a false god. You remember that? I mean, these guys must have had a memory bank of he was tenacious. Or you remember the night we went with him to the other town and he wouldn't stop preaching. He was going on and on. And remember the dude who fell out of the window and died? You remember that night? And how Paul like, oh, what happened? And he goes downstairs and he prays for the guy and the guy was healed. You remember that? But then Paul went back to preaching again. Who does that? You know, like you just raised somebody from the dead. That might be time for coffee and pastries, not more preaching. Like they've got a memory bank of just moments with him. And so, of course, we don't want to let you go. But he prepared them. He was faithful. As he said, he would be innocent of the blood of all because he was faithful to do that. 3 years of being together virtually every day. Let's just round it off. 1,000 days. Now, this isn't your case, but if you only saw each other Sunday to Sunday, it would take 20 years of Sundays to equal that, what they had in 3 years. And finally, fifth, Paul was an example in this way. He gave himself to people. He didn't covet what people could give to him. Verses 32 to 35. You can read it. I'll just summarize it. He worked when he was among them. He worked. He was a tent maker. He didn't just take from them. Now, time doesn't permit. Should pastors be compensated? Should pastors be set aside for the work of full-time ministry? I think Scripture is clear that yes, that's a desirable situation. It's hard to have two full-time jobs. However, Paul also knew at this time you had itinerant preachers who would come in, and that's exactly why they came, to take things from people. And he wasn't going to have any part of that. Paul gave to people. It may sound like a paradox to the world, but we show our devotion to one another not by what we receive from others, but by what we give to others, our time, our ear, whatever we can. Sorrowful tears for one another, how do you get them? You get them through long-term devotion to one another. And you know what I love? 4 or 5 years later, they've not seen his face, just as he said, but they've not forgotten. The very end of Ephesians reads this way, written 5 years later, Ephesians 6:22, so that you also may know how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. I love that. That's Holy Scripture. Paul knew from prison they would want to know how he's doing. And he sent Tychicus to tell them, here's how I'm doing. So let me close. You want me to close? I'll close. How devoted are you, Bethel? How would you rate yourself? I don't mean how often are you gathering. I mean, are you devoted? You know, I think Metro Life Church in general is a devoted church. In fact, my daughter Paige made that observation when she was home over Christmas break. She's pointing out, she says, you know, one of the things I miss about Metro when I'm away is that people linger after church. They don't rush away. But the church I go to in Jacksonville, people leave immediately. And I love that at 19 years old, she's discerning that. She's seeing, wait a minute, something about that doesn't seem right. But even if we are a devoted church, and I believe you're a devoted church, is it not also true we can be more devoted by the grace of God? Don't be comfortable only being in a devoted church. Be devoted. You be the church. I don't think the point each Sunday is that you won't let each other go and we all have a cry fest in the lobby. I don't think that's the point here. It's that you're going to do the most damage to the kingdom of darkness in Minnesota and beyond as you're devoted to one another. Lord Jesus, thank you for all the things you preserve in Scripture. Even narratives that tell a story and we can pierce into the story and glean and see. And Lord, I pray that's what's true here at Bethel. I believe it is. I pray it would be even more in the days, months, years to come. A church devoted, yes, to you, but to one another. Lord, speak to hearts where there are things that have perhaps crept up, Lord. Maybe there's a root of bitterness somewhere. Maybe there's some animosity over here, Lord, where there's anything that could be little foxes that spoil the vine of devotion. Would you speak to those hearts? Would you give them the grace to deal with those things so that this already devoted church could be all the more devoted and through that shine a brighter light to Minnesota and beyond that would draw people, not so much into Bethel, but into the very kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.